I guess we got the fans going for the first time in a while, huh? I'd like to share a little bit of background on this story of Saul's conversion that comes from previous chapters in the book of Acts. They're kind of haunting and disconcerting background. I'm referring to Stephen. Stephen and seven others were appointed to make sure that the Hellenists were getting their fair share of the food distribution. Mark, what the heck are you talking about? You see, all the Jewish Christians were called to have all things in common. Well, it seems that the Hellenists were being left out. So who were the Hellenists? Most Jewish Christians at that time spoke Aramaic, as did Jesus. The Hellenists were Christian Jews from the diaspora who had made their way back to Jerusalem, and their mother tongue was Greek, not Aramaic. Discrimination is as old as humanity itself. When the Christian Reformed Church split away from the Reformed Church in America in the 1860s, one of the reasons was because the Reformed Church in America worshiping community started conducting worship in English. And so half of our denomination broke away to form the Christian Reformed Church because, among several reasons, they wanted to continue to worship in Dutch, the mother tongue. Great church growth strategy. Change is hard, and some people don't want to change. Stephen stood out among those seven who were appointed by the disciples. Stephen, it says, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. The leaders of the synagogue were intimidated by Stephen, and they dragged him before the council. Speak, they demanded. So Stephen, with the face of an angel, gave a thorough dissertation of the Hebrew Scriptures that clearly led to the Jesus event. It was all very well done. But then he concluded with this: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." The council did not take very kindly to this. They became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. Okay, so on the count of three, let's all grind our teeth. One, two, three. All right. Thank you for that. And then there is this haunting reality. They became enraged. They ground their teeth at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, a Pharisee, was well known as a persecutor of the Jewish Christians. Then Stephen cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. Stephen was a martyr and is a saint. You know what Saul was? Saul was a religious fanatic. They're still around today in every religion. All this change would not be tolerated. This new take on their faith and tradition had to be wiped out, eliminated. Intimidation, torture, prison, and like Stephen, death. And Saul was at the forefront of it all. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. And Saul was relentless in his hatred and fanaticism. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was out to get them wherever they were. He's a religious fanatic. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Did you hear what Jesus was saying? Saul was out persecuting all these new followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" See, this is the universal Christ, the Christ that lives and moves and has its being in anyone who follows Jesus. Why do you persecute me? As in, why do you persecute all of us? Enter Ananias. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight." I'm only going to say that once. "And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Ananias is terrified. "Excuse me? Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Surely Ananias, as a Christian Jew and as a disciple of what has been called the Way, could not believe what he was hearing. "An instrument to bring my name before the kings?" Well, okay. "An instrument to bring my name before the people of Israel?" Well, surely, sure, I definitely get that. I'm one of them. I know those folks, even though they want to kill us. But the Gentiles? Did I hear you right? The Gentiles? Really? Those whom we have considered for centuries, even millennia, to be unclean? Those Gentiles? Yep, those Gentiles. So dear Ananias, already terrified to be in the presence of Saul, also has to deal with change that he never imagined he would have to deal with. So what did Ananias do? These words sound so ordinary, but they are so filled with courage. So Ananias went and entered the house. Sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? Can you imagine the courage and the fear that he must have been experiencing as he entered that house? Remember what the first thing that he said? "Here I am, Lord." He laid his hands on Saul and said, get this, he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul." He's saying this to a man who could have him stoned to death. "Brother Saul." Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, saith the Lord. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This Saul, who was just standing by while Stephen was getting stoned to death, this Saul who was dragging men and women from their homes and dragging them to Jerusalem, wherever they were throughout Israel. And so here, he's proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues with the same energy and the same conviction, but a different story. Paul was transformed. Paul was a changed man. After some time passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Surprise, surprise. He knew what he was getting into after he changed. But I want to take pause and share a word about religious fanaticism, a word about anti-Semitism, a word about anti-Muslim rhetoric, a word about churches whose primary skin color is different than our own. Anti-Semitism still exists because there's so much documentation about the death of Jesus at the hands of the Jews. And here we see the Jews persecuting Christians. But Jesus also died at the hands of Rome. But for some reason, over the centuries, we've held on, anti-Semites have held on to a hatred for the Jews because of what happened in these chapters. And so, usually, when they're making reference to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, I usually just use the term religious authorities, because I'm so chilled and unsettled by anti-Semitism. But we know, especially in recent weeks and months, that we need to redouble our efforts to condemn it every time we see it, condemn it every time that we hear it, and transcend it by befriending someone from the Jewish faith, by befriending and getting to know someone from the Muslim community. Hear this quote. "I have only one hope, that this anti-Semitism is just a passing thing." You know who wrote that? Anne Frank. So three black churches in Louisiana that were burned to the ground, the mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, a synagogue in Pittsburgh. I could go on and on and on and on. But we need to understand that Saul had been acting in a similar way. And Paul changed. And Paul was transformed. The scales fell from his eyes, and everything was new. So what if Paul had resisted and refused the word of the Lord? Where would we be? He conducted three missionary journeys. Without them, where would we be? Without his letters that comprise so much of our Greek scriptures, where would we be? Where would we be without these words? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As God's people, holy and beloved, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And also in Colossians, for in Jesus the Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul brought everything out of the box. Paul was not only changed and transformed, somehow he taught us how to be the church. All because he changed. I don't think he had, based on how the account in this story, I don't know that he had a lot of choice in the matter. But Paul was changed. And change is hard. This change would cost Paul his life. And what about dear Ananias? What if he dug his heels in the ground and said, no way, Lord, this guy's a killer, and I'll be killed, But Ananias had a change of heart, and he went and laid his hands on Saul. I wonder if his hands were trembling. What if Ananias had not had a change of heart? What then? This is all the practice of resurrection and transformation. So, dear friends, change is hard. As individuals, as a faith community. What if we hadn't called an African American to be one of our pastors in 1982? What if we hadn't called a clergy couple to join him in 1984? To quote Clayton Hardiman in an article that he wrote about us, a black, a woman, and a beard. He called us the God Squad. Those of you that are old enough remember the Mod Squad. And that was, they were a black, a woman, and a beard. Where would we be without these changes? An African American in leadership, a woman in leadership. What if before all that we didn't vote? What if way before all that we didn't vote for our first woman on consistory, Ken DeWitt's mother, Jean DeWitt? Where would we be without these changes? Where would we be without the courage to change? Where would we be? Where would our beloved community around us be if we didn't decide, we didn't feel called to change empty overgrown lots into gardens, or to take empty overgrown lots and mow them and clean up all the litter? What if we hadn't changed our hearts about clearly and boldly stating that all are truly welcome here and that all means all? And where would we be had we not recognized that we have become an authentically ecumenical faith community rooted in Reformed tradition and polity? Where would we be? Lutherans and Catholics and Methodists, oh my. Baptists, Presbyterians, and Reformed, oh my. It took me a while to kind of get that all to work. And apologies to those of you that I left out. Oh my, indeed. Where would we be? Would we still be here? I believe we're still here because of the changes we've had the courage to confront and to walk with. The changes that we needed the courage to embrace, even in all of our fear and uncertainty. And it's because of the change that we have one reality that hasn't changed. We've stayed here on this corner, in this beloved community. Where would we be had we not made room for the changes in our music over the years? Where would we be without the evolution of our spirituality, our music, our worship, our call to inclusion? Where would we be? Would we still be here? This is not a pat on the back. It's a strong reminder that change is hard, and change has sustained and transformed us. Thanks be to God. And there will be changes to come. So as we look forward, may we look backward as well and realize that although change is hard, it has made all the difference. As it did for Paul, as it did for Ananias, as it has for us. Let all God's children say, amen.